Wow, chill. It's exactly the way I sang it, except different. You put a little more something in it. I don't know what it is. Kind of eggnog, maybe. I'm not sure. I have eggnod. Never mind. Wow. So what is it called? Bullets, brothers, bacon, and brawn, and bad? Beer? Don't say that. Who said beer? Beersheba. I don't know. That was a land. Anyway, enough of that. So, Father, thank you again for what a wonderful day. And what a wonderful Sunday. What a wonderful life that you have given us. I just wish we could experience it more. So, God, help us not to beg or ask for more of what you have. Help us to unpack what is already there. Lord, help our receptors to receive. Help our antennas to tune into the frequency of everything that has been given to us. For he has given us all things. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would open up a piece of that as you already have. And we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little perplexed on exactly what path to take, so I'm going to go down this road. there's occasionally times when you do more than maintenance preaching. Maintenance preaching is great. We need to be reminded of the Word. We need to be taught the Scripture, the law. Preaching is good. Teaching is good. The Word's good. And the whole universe is created by the Word of God. Paul said himself, God has chosen to save the world through the foolishness of preaching. He didn't say foolish preaching. Some people think that's it. But through the foolishness. So it's foolishness in a sense. But in another sense, no. There's nothing God doesn't do that doesn't Word activate. Everything's Word activated in God's kingdom. So there are times, though, when it's just beyond a Word, and it's like a Kairos moment, and it's a special Word. And so 6 o'clock or so last night, the Lord told me this Sunday was one of those. And the subject he gave me, you know, now I'm saying, you know, is it for to happen in the house today, or does it instruct you to happen in the house today for people who are not here today? I don't know. We'll figure out where that's at. But I want to talk to you about the working of miracles. The healing anointing came into my bedroom last night. And God knows I need it, you know. but it was a different kind of healing anointing in the sense of the way it's phrased and the way it's imparted. I know you've heard me use this term, and I use it because Paul used it, and the working of miracles. And the charisma gift that you have to work. I don't think I've ever heard anybody talk about that, but there is a gift, one gift of all the 9 gifts that you have to work and put to work. Some gifts are just given, and they're an expression that just leak out of you. But there's one gift that doesn't just leak after you. It's the working of miracles. You have to work it. And so that is true because it says in Acts 19 that God worked special miracles through the hands of Paul. So he did something. He worked miracles. And you find out that many other places there was the working of miracles that happened. So since Paul was more of the author of the working of miracles as far as implementing it, of course the Holy Spirit is, let me just give you in context, date-wise, the Corinthian church and the Ephesian church, what he said about the working of miracles. In a minute we're going to talk about how this process happened in real time. How do you work a miracle? I know that sounds like, why? You can't work a miracle. Oh, yeah. When we get done, I think you'll be better equipped to for that. And I believe that there will be in the house today. I believe there's miracles in this house today. And I believe God's going to work miracles in this house. And people are not here that need them. Then you're going to have to transfer that. It's up to you. We'll have to FedEx it. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. 10. The reason I use that for this part first, it was 52 to 57 A.D., about 20 years, 18 years after Jesus had passed in a sense of crucified and was resurrected, that Paul wrote a number of letters to the Corinthian church. And one of them that he wrote that is very familiar, this is our ground floor for signs and wonders and miracles and the supernatural, is the 9 gifts of the Spirit to the Corinthian church. And he laid out this 9 parameters of what it means to operate in the supernatural. And he called them charisma, or gifts, which is the word charisma, which the word charisma means a free endowment or gratuity, meaning that you don't earn them. You don't work for them. You don't beg for them. They're given to you by the Holy Spirit, so they're gratuitous. They're a tip. They're free of charge. There's nothing you can do in performance-wise to have God do. But in this mix of nine charisma gifts, there's one of them that seems like an exclusion when Paul says, and he's given one the gift of this, he's given another the gift of tongues, another the gift of this. He said, and to another, the working of miracles. I thought we just said you don't work the gifts of the Spirit. Well, this is kind of an oxymoron theologically, but to reverse engineer it, we would say it like this, that there is one gift of the Spirit that, although it is a charisma gift of the Spirit, you have to work this charisma gift. You have to put it to practice. It is the one that is hardest to work. It is the one that is the most difficult to get your hands around, but it is the one that is the most powerful, but it is the one that you have to partner with the Spirit of God and with the charisma anointing upon you. It's a free gift, but you have to unwrap that free gift. Just because there's a gift under the Christmas tree with your name on it doesn't mean you're ever going to get it unless you work that gift. And the way you work that gift is you get out of the tree and you rip the page, you know, you ripped it all. I was just quickly thinking about this probably 15 years ago, just a minute ago. I was thinking about how I had Christmas and my grandkids would come to my to the house in California. And I had grandkids like, oh my gosh, Christmas Day means free gifts under the Christmas tree. And my grandson, Josh, he was just real spunky about stuff, and he just like took what he wanted. And so they would come running to the front door, you know, crawling out the windows of the car, because it's Christmas time, gifts are free. And so they all come running in the house, and we have to eat the meal first. See, here's the deal. You eat the meal, and then everybody gets in their real shame kind of down mode, and you go, this gift's for Carissa. And they go, oh, well. And so it's sort of, you get a free gift, but it's like you don't get it. It's kind of giving it to you, and apologetically you take it. Well, listen, we hadn't even got through the dinner, and Josh runs from the table and runs under the Christmas tree and starts just ripping the gifts, just ripping the paper off the gifts. And his mom scolded him and really was embarrassed. And later as they went home, I was thinking about this, and I felt the Lord said to me, that's the way I wish it was in the kingdom of God. See, we come to church, and there's a tree already here, and that tree was Calvary. And under Calvary, it's Christmas every day in heaven. It's Christmas every day under Calvary. And under that tree is gifts, and there's people's names on them. But here we come to church waiting for a word of knowledge or someone to call our name for the gift. And we won't take the gift or unwrap the gift until someone says, oh, Larry, you go, oh, well, you know, and you go, what, and they go, what is it? You know, and so, but Josh was like, he didn't care. He didn't care what name was on it. And the Lord said to me, that's the way it is. The Lord says, matter of fact, if you don't unwrap your gift, one scripture says, if you don't receive it, he'll give it to someone else who will unwrap it. And it doesn't matter. Listen, that's why Paul said, desire earnestly to unwrap, to go for it, to pursue. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That means you need to dive under the tree of Calvary, and you need to find your gift and someone else's name on it. Go ahead and take that one, because if they're not using it, God will give it to you anyway. So by default, and being desirous, you can receive charisma giftings. So Paul, talking about charisma giftings, lists the nine charisma gifts, but this particular one, he really, really stands out to me. And let me tell you about the working of miracles. And I'm just going to give you a little platform for it, the story, and three things we can apply to process this. And he says, to another, the working of miracles. Quickly, the working. What do you mean, the working? The Greek word is energema. The word energema comes from the Latin word energy. It means energy that is active energy or an operative effect that is divine. It means energy, just literally, not just a static gift. It is something that's flowing. It's energized, energema, energy. He says the energy or the energema of miracles. Miracles is the Greek word dunamis, meaning the supernatural power of God that's latent or resident in us. I hope you're getting this already. It's simple. It's so simple, we're too deep to get it. So here it is.
To one is given the energema, the energy, the working of a latent dunamis supernatural anointing that is in us. There is a giving away, or there is a giving away of dunamis. So dunamis meaning the divine ability or supernatural power of God. And he tops this off 4 years later, in 61 AD, he writes this letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3:7. He says, "Wherefore I am a minister according to the gift, the charisma of God, given unto me by the effectual working, energema, of the power, dunamis, supernatural anointing of God." Is that confusing? Or is something there we need to uncover? Is there something there we need to put under the microscope of Revelation and examine? Yeah, I think there is. And just briefly, let me sum it up, and I'll get to how does this process work in real time. Sum it up is, it's just not miracles. The other stuff, like, can just happen. It can just flow. But sometimes miracles, I've never seen a miracle hardly just happen. Sometimes it can. God's sovereign. Don't put him in a box. But by and large, miracles don't happen. Miracles are worked by faith. Miracles are the expression of static dunamis anointing that is resident in you that puts it in motion somehow to cause a supernatural effect. So you have to do something. There's a partnership between you and dunamis that causes a working of a miracle. So when he says that, not just miracles, not just miracles, but the working of miracles. And when I first started looking at this and seeing this, I thought, that sounds like so not right, like false doctrine. But, you know, don't take it up with me. Take it up with Paul when you get there. Because he said it's the working. And he said this in Acts 19:11, God worked through his hands. He did the working of miracles. And you'll see in Acts 28, the island of Malta, he laid hands. He worked a miracle on the head chief. He worked a miracle. He laid hands on him. You'll find Acts 29, a man falls out the top window. Paul goes down and lays hands on him and raises him from the dead. He worked a miracle. He didn't just say, get up, boy. He went down there and put his hands on him and resurrected him from the dead. There was a crippled man that we're going to talk about in a minute. And Acts that Peter and John worked a miracle on. And again, there's another story. Many stories of Paul and Peter and Jesus, how they worked miracles. And just to throw it out there so you'll get context before I get there, miracles are touch activated. Sometimes utterance activated, but mostly touch activated. Utterance activated has to do more with dunamis than miracles of energia is touch, because touch releases something, energy. I'll make it so you'll get it here. Okay. So let me give you one more little example to kind of help you before I get into this. The difference between energia, or the working of miracles, is this. We have a resident dunamis in us. We have in us the Spirit of God, the supernatural ability of God, the dunamis power. It's translated power, it's translated authority, but the word is dunamis, dynamite power. It is a supernatural endowment of God that comes with us. It is the Happy Meal. There's always a gift with a Happy Meal at McDonald's. This is heaven's McDonald's. This is a Happy Meal. You don't have to eat it. It's there, and if you don't use it, it's just going to stay there. So it's latent, it's dormant, but it comes with salvation. Salvation's a happy meal. Every happy meal comes with a gift. So this gift that is laying there is dunamis power. It's always it's charisma, which means it's a gift that is given, but the gift that is given is the supernatural ability. Didn't say the supernatural release of God and supernatural assurance, but the supernatural potential ability of God. So there's a potential ability of God. Let's say we're a power station. A power station has energy, but does not have expressed or the working of energy. If it's stored in a power station, it has static electricity or static energy. Here's our problem. We know we're that power station. We're filled with the dunamis of God, the supernatural power of God. We're filled with the energy of God. But as long as you have that, energy in you, dormant, or in a transformer on a pole or in a power station, and there's not some kind of release to that. It is energy, but it's energy that's not useful for electricity or anything else unless there's a flow of that energy, unless there's a working of that energy and a release of that energy. Someone has to flip the switch to get that from a static place to an aggressive place where something works and something happens. So there's a switch that releases. The energy is in the transformer, but it takes flipping the switch and hands-on something to be able to get it from the transformer to the place it needs to go. From the solution to the problem, there has to be a working of something. So how does it work in real time? Let me give you a story, and I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there, and just give you three factors of how this works in real time. It's a story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 in the lame man. And it's the best picture I can give you of how to work a miracle. And you're going to see some things that you've never seen before. When we're finished, I believe there's miracles and healing going to be in this room. If you come here and if you got something, God is here. Not just present, dormant, latent, supernatural ability. That's here every time you come to church. Unfortunately, we never connect with that, or we rarely connect with that, because we don't understand the working of dunamis power or the working of the miracles. We're just so entitled and kind of latent and lazy and dormant, we just expect God to do everything instead of just doing it. Kenneth Hagin says God told him once, he said, God, won't you rebuke the devil? Because Jesus is talking in a vision to Kenneth Hagin, and this little demon comes and goes, yakety yak yak, yakety yak yak, yakety yak yak, yakety yak. And he's getting irritated. He said, Jesus, he's saying, Jesus, why don't Jesus rebuke him? And Jesus wouldn't rebuke him. Jesus kept talking, couldn't understand, and he was getting mad. He said, I rebuke you, demon. And the thing fell to the floor and slithered away. And he said, Jesus, how come you didn't rebuke him? Jesus said, because I couldn't. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, no, I couldn't. Kenneth Hagin says, no, you wouldn't. He says, no, I couldn't. He said, why couldn't you? He said, because I've seated down at the right hand of the Father, and I've given you the power to do that, and I have legally made an agreement with you that I can't no more, but you can. And he said, as long as you can't, it never will. So there has to be some kind of partnering with God to be able to do what we know we have but's dormant in us. And perchance, some people bump up against your glory bucket now and then. They get a little splash and you leak something on them and something happens. That's a low-grade dunamis. And now and then, stuff happens. Now and then, somebody gets healed on accident. But it's pretty much an accident. It's like God just got excited and leaked out one day in spite of the inability or the path for it that we present for him. And it's like, oh, God's moving. Well, no, God's not moving. Jesus said, I'm seated down by who? The right hand of the Father. He's seated too. So both of them aren't moving. They're sitting, waiting till we put Satan under our feet. He's not waiting. He's not moving around trying to do stuff. He's waiting us to move around and do stuff. And as we said last week, our brother here said, we need to adopt Nike's slogan. We need to just do it. There's a lot of talk, and there's a lot of static energy, and there's a lot of stored dunamis, a lot of theologizing the things of the Spirit, but not a lot of doing. Okay, so here it is. Now, Peter and John, in real time, what's the process? Three of them. Now, Peter and John went together at the temple in the hour of prayer, Acts 3:1. And it was the ninth hour, and a man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate Beautiful, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. He was a beggar. Of those who were at the temple, who, when he's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked of them for money. Alms. And fixing his eyes on the beggar, John and Peter said, look on us. Oh, wait till we get there. So the beggar gave them attention, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. And what I give to you is in the name of Jesus, you need to rise up and walk. Now, he didn't do it at the time, but he did something there that's important that we think should happen automatically, and it doesn't without the third component. So, you should rise up and walk. And then, Peter took him by his right hand and lifted him up. Now, notice this. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaped up. If Peter lifted him up, how did he leap up? So there must be something where the translation is funny there. If Peter lifted him up, he'd already be standing up. Peter lifted him up, and then his feet received, and he jumped up. We'll examine that. He leaped up, and he was healed, and he stood on his feet, and then he began to walk, and then he began to run through the temple, praising and worshiping God, and a great commotion had. So here are the three there must be's. Number one, there must be a recognition between the problem and the solution to that. Number two, there must be a verbal acknowledgement of the resident dunamis and the solution that's in you. One, there must be an acknowledgement. There must be a recognition between the problem and the solution. The problem and solution have to come together. One without the other, nothing happens. If you have the solution, there's not a problem. You just got leftover solution. If you have a problem with no solution, you got a bigger problem. It doesn't release the movement of the spirit. The energia doesn't flow unless those two partners come together. So, number two, there must be a verbal acknowledgement of the resident dunamis. And number three, there must be a touch-activated release to work the miraculous. Sometimes it's utterance release, but most of the time we're instantaneous. Miracles are instantaneous. Healing's not instantaneous. Sometimes healing is a process. When someone gets healed, it's not instantaneous. That's not a miracle. That's a healing, and it means to stitch or to sew as a physician would stitch together a wound. So it takes time for it to heal. Miracles are instantaneous happenings that are usually, 90% of the time in Jesus' ministry, Paul and Peter's, are touch-activated after there's a voice utterance. The problem is diagnosed, there's an utterance of who and what is resident, and there's a release of that through touch activation. Is this all right? Okay. So here we go. There must be a recognition between the problem and the solution. Here's the recognition. Here's what I think we're missing. And fixing his eyes, this is John and Peter. Peter, now that sounds Arkansas, and fixing his eyes. Fixing his eyes means he should get some glasses. Well, if you're from deep south, it's a-fixing. He was a-fixing his eyes on him. What does fixing his eyes, the Greek word there, is to lock intently in a gaze and to intensely focus, to look him right in his pupils. And I'll tell you why. Here's one of the reasons we don't even get started in this process, because there's the eyes are the spirit gate to the soul. Jesus said, you know, if your eye be single, your whole body's full of light. You can see what's inside looking in the eyes if you look by the Spirit. And Peter knew this because he had the solution, and he fixed his eyes. He immediately look this guy in the eye. How many people do you pray for you actually look in the eye? Very few. Kind of like, did it work? I knew it wouldn't. Did he fall down? Oh, no, he's still there. That's insecurity, and that's lack of boldness, and that's lack of being sure what you're doing. Every time I've ever had a doctor in a doctor's office talk to me and diagnose and bring healing, they don't go, well. They look me right in the eye and go, listen to me. This is what's going on. Because they're confident in the skill and the diagnosis they've given and what they have to help you with that. Unfortunately, we're not that bold and not confident, and rarely do we look people in the eyes. Because the eye is the window of the soul. We're either afraid of what's in them or we're afraid of what's in us, they'll see. But anyway, jumping ahead, if there's dunamis in there, that's what they're going to see. Okay. So, fix his eyes on the beggar. Gaze him. Now, Here's another translation, Upi. Not on him. Every translation says it's the principal preposition is not on. It's translated, it should be in or into him. He didn't affix his eyes on him like, here, here's my eyes. He set his gaze into him. It's a primary preposition, not on, but in or into is a preposition that all Greek scholars translate, and a lot of translations say into. So he locked his gaze and he looked into the beggar's eyes. And I'll tell you why in a minute. And he looked into the beggar's eyes. Now get this, there's reciprocating happening here. And Peter and John says, now I want you to look on us. The same primary preposition, not on, but into us. He looks in the beggar's eyes, intently, preposition, into him. And he says, not only that, now you look back at me into my eyes. I have not seen that happen a lot in church unless you're mad. Did you get what I just said to you? Look at me. You're fired. Now that works. But I've never heard it or seen it really demonstrated in the working of miracles. Okay, why? Why must there be a recognition between the problem and solution? One man had the solution inside of him. The other man had the problem. It wasn't an outside problem. It was an inside problem because it was there from his mother's womb. So it was something working genetically inside him in his ancestry. Something was going on there, and something was going on in the spirit realm. The eye gate is the window to those things. Here's why Peter said, fix your eyes on me. He wanted the problem to see the solution. The solution was 40 days out of the crucifixion of Christ and appearances of Christ. This was how close he was to carrying dunamis power. Peter was standing at the Calvary looking into Jesus' eyes when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And there was a divine exchange happening there because Peter needed forgiveness because he was a bad boy. He denied Christ, but right there was a divine exchange happen. The Lord took Peter's mess up and gave him forgiveness. Dunamis was exchanged for shame right there. So Peter was fresh in this eye thing already. He already understood what it means for somebody to look in your eye and do an exchange with you. Jesus, that's why it says looking unto Jesus, or into, another preposition. Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. So it's not looking at, looking on, it's looking into him. For in him is our hope. In him is our salvation. Not on him, but in him. For it is Christ, preposition, is Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. Not Christ on us. Oh, I wish the anointing would follow me. Forget it. You've got something better anointing falling on you. You've got a resident anointing living in you that's trapped in your unbelief, in my unbelief. It's got to get out. Have you ever said to somebody, my God, look at you. Jesus is in you trying to get out. Jailbreak, you need a jailbreak. You don't need a devil cast out. You need Jesus cast in and then back out. Yeah. I'd like to have a miracle ministry where I cast the gifts out of people so they can express themselves. Jesus does not need to be locked up in our theology or in our understanding of what we think. It's all mental assent, not energia. Energy that flows, that brings 220-volt charge, that brings lights to the house. So Peter said, look at me, because there's something resident in me that just happened not long ago, and Christ is resurrected, seated in my heart. My soul is a seed of dunamis, spiritual energia. It is dormant there, and I want you to see that everything that's wrong with you has a solution and everything that's right in me. But we can't do that because we're not confident enough in our sonship and our daughtership. We don't really believe that he who knew no sin became sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Then if we're the righteousness of God in him, we carry his character. We carry his DNA. We carry the dunamis power of God in us. And if we carry that, then we shouldn't be ashamed of that, and we should not apologize for that. There has to be a solution working in us. When people look in our eyes, they see the end of their problem resting in you. Now, it's unactivated yet. The miracle hadn't happened. But the first step for working a miracle is to have a partnership between, a divine exchange, or the solution and the problem has to partner and recognize each other. And the solution has to know there's a resident Christ in them that is greater than the problem. And the problem has to know there's something in the solution that can do that. Because if one or the other is not in place, miracles don't happen usually. Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. There was something in you that recognized the solution in me. And when you touch my garment, there's something in me that went right to that disease in your life. Okay. So the problem must recognize or connect with the solution. There must be that. Okay, shame. Why did he make the beggar, in historical terms, look him in the eye? Because he was full of shame. Why was he full of shame? He's full of shame because the Levitical law in the Old Testament says a beggar or one cripple or one like that couldn't, when they beg, could not look people walking upright in the eye. Because they were living the law of sin and death through Adam, of shame, of sickness and disease. So people that were sick or people that were lame or beggar could not look well people in the eyes. It was against the protocol. And maybe you don't know it. That shame you feel, that thing you can't look, is the law of sin and death working in you. It's the Adamic atmosphere that he's created, the environment he's created in you, for you to be unable to look someone in the eye because your problem is so great, it has grown the fruit of shame that came from the tree of knowledge and evil in the garden that caused Adam and Eve to fall, that has been transferred to the first through the first Adam throughout generations. So this man, 37 years old, I think it was, sitting there, had never looked anyone in the eye. He had never looked for the solution because shame ruled his life. Most of the reason we don't get healed, I'm talking about me, they're talking about you, is shame. We feel we deserve it, we're shamed. We feel we've done something wrong, we're shamed. We don't feel that there could be an instant transfer of righteousness and healing because we carried it so long. We own it. We own the shame. Okay. Number two. So he did that, and he looked at him, and he still didn't get it right, but he got it part of the way, expecting to receive something of them. He thought he was going to receive something of money. Now, listen, when you look the solution in the face, sometimes the problem misdiagnoses what's going to get fixed. He was looking for money. The solution was looking for a way to heal him so money would just flow to him without having to dig for it. Like, Peter was going to the root of the problem. Because he carried the dunamis anointing. This man carried the shame of the law. He wanted a little deliverance. Peter wanted this man to be completely made whole. But it still hadn't happened. Okay. Second, there was a verbal acknowledgement of the resident dunamis power in Peter. And I don't think we can ever err on the side of saying over and over, Christ in me is the hope of glory. For greater is he that's in me than he's in. And professing and acknowledging the greatness of Christ in us, he has given me power over all the power of the devil. It is the bigness of God that lives in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ, says that's exactly what I was going to say in the Greek. Through Christ who has strengthened me. Look through the Bible at the I wills and the I cans. You'll be amazed. Memorize them and quote them. As a young man, I would do that for hours. I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I am the Son of the living God. I am after the seed of David. I can do all things. I would do that for hours over. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin's writings, the I ams and the I cans. You're amazing how it will clear out the shame and will make a resident anointing vibrant in you so that when a beggar looks at you, it'll jump out at them. Okay. So what does he do? Acknowledgement of the resident. But notice, even after the acknowledgement of the resident anointing, the miracle didn't happen. Here it says, and Peter said, first of all, he defined what he didn't have. He said, I don't have the answer to the solution you think you need, because that's not what you need, so I'm not going to give you that. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, what I do have? Peter had something in there. But what I do have, the solution, the dunamis power, the resident, latent, dunamis power. It's not active at the moment, but it's there. They've made contact. Peter says, it's there. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Rise up and walk. Did he? No. Oh, whoa, whoa. Second component. You do not work miracles just by saying the name of Jesus. It's more than words. If words just worked, everything would be fine. Because anybody can do it. The devil does it. Everybody does it. Name of Jesus, name of Jesus, name of Jesus, name of Jesus. You got to understand, as I've said to you a number of times, the word name is the word character or authority. When you think of someone's name, their name depicts their essence, their character, who they are. When you think of their name, you see the personality they are. So the name of Jesus is just not a name. It means that you are verbalizing, out of you is coming the character of this Jesus. And depending on how big and resident he is in you, depends on the character that escapes out of your utterance that creates an atmosphere for that to work. Because I know what you're thinking. Well, I've said the name of Jesus, and nothing happened. That's because you understand it's not saying the name, it's being the name. So you can say the name all day long, in the name of Jesus. Name, and if you don't have the character and the nature of that name in you, you're not releasing nothing but a word. And sometimes, accidentally, something will happen, and an angel will get off course, the sonar goes out, and he falls on you, and someone gets healed now and then. But we think, well, wow, that's amazing. Well, it was an accident. Angels falling among us. Many of you have entertained angels in your underwear. I have. Late at night. Or is it unaware? Anyway, whatever. Anyway. Just had to throw that in. I just could not. That's the Donald Trump factor in me. I could not let that go by me. I just could not let that go. Fake news we've been hearing about that stuff. Anyway, so he said, silver and gold have it, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Did he rise up and walk? No. He didn't. That's only the second component to working of a miracle. This guy didn't need a healing. He needed a miracle. I need a healing. Some of you need a miracle. If you don't, you'll die. Lazarus needed a miracle before Jesus got there. Jesus didn't go, now heal him if it be your will, Father. He'd already stunk. Okay. Rise up and walk. Did he? No. But what he established is this. First, he made the contact that I have something you need that's going to work, and I'm not embarrassed about it, and you shouldn't be either. There's going to be a divine exchange here, and here's what's going to happen. In the character of Jesus that's in me, I'm going to start this ball to rolling by saying the dunamis power that's resident in me is going to take care of business in your life. Listen, I'm doing this for me. I'm going to slay myself. If I had somebody catch me, I'd slay myself in the spirit right now. Last time I did it, I pushed myself down, and I go, you know, you got to watch that. You go, I think I just pushed myself down. And I had a courtesy fall, but then it's like, anyway. I'm telling you, God stirred my spirit last night, and there's healing in this house today. So, he says the character. So, it's not what you say, it's how you say and who you say and why you say, and that is, his name, his character, his mind, his attributes come out through the words. Words carry weight, or they should, or they carry imagery. So he said, that's why we got to start. We get the ball rolling by saying, in other words, this is happening. We're giving it a piece of real estate. We're giving it like we're saying, this is going to happen because This is in his character. This is happening because Jesus paid for this in his name. In the name of Jesus, you're about to rise up and walk. He said, in the name of Jesus. He didn't say, you're doing it now, you're going to do it. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. Well, it didn't happen yet. But nevertheless, I don't want to park there. I want to finish with this. There had to be a verbal acknowledgement. We need to learn how to verbally acknowledge the dunamis power, the character of Christ in us. And if you've not developed that in a certain area, then shut up. I'm talking about me. You need now to say, if you're walking in a really, if you're angry or if you have a problem or you're bitter, if you're in contention or contentious with someone, you ask, you pray for them, don't go in the name of Jesus, you know. Because you know what? People catch what you are, not what you say. If, I don't care, all day long, you go, you got the measles. If you got the flu, they're not going to catch the measles because you said. They're going to catch what's in you, not what you say you have. People will catch what you leak. I don't care what you say all day long. I don't care if you say in the name of Jesus and you're not operating the character of Jesus. Nobody getting healed. Because it's only the giving away of his character, the flow of his character through you that opens the floodgates of dunamis power, resident anointing to blossom into this amazing miracle or healing. So he says, rise up and walk. Okay, three, last. So there must, one, be a recognition between the problem and solution. There must be a divine exchange. There must be a partnership. There must be an understanding on both sides that this thing can happen, one. Number two, there must be an admittance from the giver that something is resident in them, the character of Christ, that's going to take care of business. And number three is taking care of business every day and every way. Was that a song or did I just make that up? Taking care of business. That's it. See, we usually fall short of taking care of business. Or as my sister, Brittany, would say, take care of Bennett. She had a little bit of a speech thing going. Take care of Bennett. You need to take care of Bennett, Larry. I go, what'd you? God didn't know you received the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, tongues. But so three, there must be touch, activation, release, them right. Okay. Here's the third part. Once you've identified solution, problem, next that you identify there's a resident anointing in you waiting. It's not energy yet. It's not working yet. It's just resident. It's in the power station, but it's not going through the lines. Because you hadn't flipped the switch yet. There's been no hands-on operation yet. It's just a resident positionary established fact. And he took him, Peter, okay, by the right hand. Love this word, took. And he took, again, if you're from the South, it's T-U-C-K. He took it. But the Greek word is he seized him by force and arrested him. If you've ever read Smith Wigglesworth's stories about healing, that's what he did. He took care of Bennett. Hashtag seized. Smith Wigglesworth, when he prayed for people, he didn't go, just touch him, Jesus. He grabbed him by the ears and went, you know. Seize them. Said, you're going to get healed if I have to kill you. So he took him. What do you mean took him? There had to be, to seize someone, arrest someone, you got to put your hands on them. Why? Your hands are an extension of your heart. Everything Jesus did, miracle, had to have with hands. Everything Paul did had to do with hands. The hands are extension. It's a natural extension of your heart. So he used his hands to express what was in him because miracles are touch activated. Prophecies, voice activated. Miracles are touch activated. Healing can be touch and voice. Okay. He seized him by the right hand. That's on a whole other yod in the Old Testament. I'm going to pass that up. Too late. He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. Now, I like this term, lifted him up. In this context, didn't mean that he stood, he took him by the hand and jerked him up. You ever seen that where people try to jerk people up and they don't want to be jerked up? Then you're the jerk when they're still sitting in the wheelchair. Oh, I've seen that. You know, they jerk him out of the wheelchair and drag him around. And maybe you should have prayed first. No, he didn't jerk him up. It said, and he lifted him up. The Greek is to arouse as awakening one from sleep. He shook him. The original translation, he shook him. Now, we'd be kicked out of most churches to shake someone. You're going to say, hey, wake up. Christ giveth you light. Arise from the dead. That's basically what Peter did. Arise from the dead, you that sleep. He was speaking to the problem. Arise from the dead. So he said, arise, awaken. Look at this. He still didn't get up. And immediately, touch activated. He seizes him. He grabs him by the ears. Then he turns his head around about four times, like the exorcist or something. I don't know what he does to him. Unscrews his head and screws it back on right. And he goes, and he seizes him. And then he says, rise up, you that are dead. Did he rise up? No. And immediately, his feet and his ankle bones receive strength. Oh, whoa. What just happened? A working, a transfer, an energia. The energy of the Spirit just went out of Peter when he touched him into this man's legs and ankles. But he still wasn't completely healed because it takes full cooperation and partnership on both ends to pull off a miracle. Occasionally there's accidental miracles. But I mean a miracle that you can get your hands around and work. His ankle, his bones received strength. Oh. Now the problem has to do something. Now this is where I love the Kenneth Hagin stuff. It's not up so much as to the Lord. He's already finished. He said, I have finished his work. It's up to our response. We have to do something. We have to respond to what's been... Joshua responded to the gift under the tree. He didn't wait for his name to be called by word of knowledge. Jesus calls it in the New King James, or the King James, importunity. Because of their importunity, because of their relentless aggression, he gave the widow what she wanted. Because of the relentless aggression, he gave the man aggression. He gave the man who came at midnight wanting bread from him, not because he was his friend, but because he was aggravating him. And I had to learn and learning how to aggravate the supernatural. Because there's a quote, must start in heaven. It is the squeaky wheel that gets oil. We call it intercession. Come, Jesus said, let us squeak together. Come, let us reason. Come and let me hear what you got to say. Oh, no, if he wants to heal me, he'll just heal me. I'm not saying nothing. You're probably not going to get healed unless you pursue. Again, Paul said to the Corinthian church, pursue spiritual gifts. Desire them. Pursue them, which means to run after them in hot pursuit. Actually, one translation says the lust after spiritual gifts. Have you ever walked in the morning and said, I just lust after the gift of prophecy? No, again, you get thrown out of the next church. In a clean way, like everything in you desires it. Well, if everything in you desires it, then you have to go after it. This man went after it. He felt something happen. He felt that it could have stopped there and he not have stood up, and it would have ended without a working of the miracle. Because Peter had already took him by the right hand and shook his hand and his head and said, "Grace, up, get up." Strength comes into him, and there's one more factor that has to happen. He has to reciprocate. Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, again, you're reciprocating. Your faith, your movement, what you did brought the end result in your life. I kicked it off. You took it through the goal line. So he leaping up. So he, what? He actually believed something. He leaping up, walked. And he did stuff Peter didn't tell him to do. Started praising God. Which got him in trouble with the church again. He starts running through the temple. And they go, look at this guy. But a miracle had just been worked because energema and dunamis collided in this moment. In this kairos moment, energema, dunamis and energema collided in this amazing constellation of spiritual energy. It's amazing. Partnership connected them together. The need and the... I'm repeating on purpose because redundancy is the best teacher. But redundancy to a dumb head doesn't work. And that's what I am most of the time. I've heard stuff 100,000 times. Only problem is I didn't get it. That's why Jesus said, nevertheless, I say unto you, I can. That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And I know I'm speaking to charismatics 2,000 years later, so again I say rejoice. Because he knew we were going to move into out of the do realm into the process realm. Thinking it through, theologizing it, and just not doing it. So he leaping up, he leaped up. He had to add at least a measure of faith to this process. Now, let me put it. He needed to respond. Some people can't respond. Lazarus couldn't respond. Now, that's called a super-duper, supersize me miracle there. Now, you're probably not going to do a supersize miracle unless you got like a long history with spiritual McDonald's stuff. You're probably going to stick to a quarter pound. And I don't know what I'm saying or where I'm at, but I'm finishing. I'm finishing here. Okay. And he leaping up. He leaping up sealed the deal. What if it hadn't worked? Because that's what we think when we do this stuff. What if it don't work? I said that to the Lord once. He said, that's pretty negative. You ever thought, what if it did? I said, really never thought of that. Or when you prophesy, you say, Lord, what if it's wrong? He said, have you ever thought of what if you're right? Didn't think of that. I was thinking the reasons why it was wrong and the reason why the healing wouldn't work. Listen. On the other side of the ditch, your job is not to just, the healing's from Jesus. It's not that you create healing, but your job is to lay hands on people. The dunamis power job is to heal people. So you're not carrying the whole responsibility. You're just carrying the process, the procedure to release what is resident in you. So how's that going to happen? You're going to have to lay hands on people. Are they all going to get healed? No. Maybe not. I've laid hands on, as someone said, sweaty hands on hollow heads and empty heads. I've done that. Nothing happened. But every once in a while that something happens. And all the times that nothing happened, or seemingly nothing happened, that one time where something happened made it all worthwhile. And the more you do something, the better you get at it, the more comfortable you are at it, the more you can let the Spirit come and go in you and to release the Spirit. You have to call exercising your will. It's called exercising your gift. Joseph practiced his gift in the prison before he tried it out on a king. So if you're wondering what you're in church, church for, to practice on each other. Because you don't want to go to the headquarters of the CEO of IBM and practice. Because when you get it wrong the first time, you're out of there. There's grace, or should be grace in the church. The word grace means a gracious space to fall down in. Church is a gracious place, should be a gracious place to try without getting hammered by someone. He missed it. Well, not only this. This is not only this. Got to try. Bob Jones, this is prophetic, but he had a great healing thing too. Bob Jones was praying 3-4 years before he passed away. He told me this. He said, I was praying, Lord, my prophetic. He said, the Lord said to Bob, you're 60% accurate. And it really troubled him. He said, that's terrible percentages. He talked like percentages. He said, Lord, I'm only 60%. I'm so sorry. I'm going to repent. And the Lord told him, are you kidding? We're rejoicing up here. That's 20% better than you were last year. I thought about that for a while. I thought, how did he get better? Doing it. Just doing it. And exercising it. And sometimes offering the solution. Not just going, not just diagnosing the problem, like where I say, okay, the Lord showed me your name is Sue, and you have cancer. All right. I got to have lunch. That's why there's 9 gifts of the Spirit. We need healing, working of miracles to follow. That's just a diagnostic tool. Prophetic's a diagnostic tool. Last story, promise. So Bob Jones, a pastor, told me this. Bob was in his meeting a year before he died. And he stood up a young man in his meeting and said to him, the Lord says there's a worship anointing on you and you're going to be a great worship leader. The place was dead silent. In the green room, the pastor said, Bob, can I talk to you about the young man? He said, yes, I want to let you know the young man's in adultery. Bob says, you think I'm stupid? I'm prophetic. I know he's in adultery. He just didn't know he's a worship leader called. 4 years later, he became a major worship leader there, and he got through that. Isn't that something? Because he focused on not just the problem. He focused on the solution. He gave the solution. I love that. He knows he's in adultery. I could have told him that, and he already knew that. He just didn't know he was a worship leader. I love that. So we can't just diagnose people's diseases. We have to focus on the solution. Not just like, okay, this is what's wrong with you. Because last time I went to a doctor that didn't prescribe something, I quit going there. I'm tired of being diagnosed. As we do another CT scan. Nah. I'm taking my tithe to the pharmacy. I won't help. Not another diagnostic. Word of knowledge or prophetic or something. I want somebody to work a miracle. Give me a prescription. Do something. So here it is. We're done. So Father, thank you for the energema. The energy of the Spirit. I think I said it wrong the whole time except when I'm praying, the energema. The energy of the Spirit. We thank you for the energema, the working of the dunamis, the working of dunamis, the working of the supernatural. Lord, stir our pots. The dunamis in us that we can work, that we can leak energema, that it can actually, like static electricity, if we move enough on the carpet and we touch something, there is a transfer. We don't move enough to get a transfer. We don't rub enough the kingdom. We don't connect with the kingdom enough to have a static transfer. So we're static, stuck in our dunamis without an energema, without an energy released. So Lord, I'm praying in this room today that those who came here that are sick of anything, those who came here that have any kind of problem, that there has to be an identification of that. And the shame has to be set aside for a moment and look into the eyes of the solution for a working of miracles. Jesus, you were the worker of all miracles. And you touched them. You touched Peter's mother-in-law, and she was healed of a fever. You touched the little children. You touched the blind man on his eye. You touched the leper. You touched people because you understood the working of miracles, the release of what was in you. You understood that people catch what you give away, not what's hiding in you. So here's what we're going to do. I thought I was going to do it this morning, but I'm not. So if you need healing, don't come up front. I want you to stand up where, and you know, like you've been struggling. We all need healing. I mean, you know, when you're in your 60s or 70s, you know, your eyebrows hurt, your eyelids hurt, you know, so what? You know, I just had an electrical plane go through my fingernails. Like, what was that? I don't know. I need healing, but don't know what it is. But I'm talking about something that's really taking you down. Or you have something that's really offsetting you. I want you to just stand up. Don't come up. I want you to stand up where you're at. I want you to just stand up. And when you stand up, I want you to stay standing right there. I want to dispatch people in this room that are sitting, that have heard what I said. If there's not enough for you all, then you double up on it. Not enough to go and look them in the eye and ask them, what is going on? Make a divine exchange, speak the name of Jesus over them, and then touch them, touch, activate them. Now, don't shake them around. That's too Pentecostal in a Baptist church. But you don't have to shake them. But at least touch them, because the whole world is touch activated. Every emotion in you is touch activated. Your senses are touch activated. Touch is the gateway to your soul, to emotions. And emotions trigger chemicals in your body. And chemicals in your body can kill or heal you. There's something about, even the New Age movement has understood and learned, there's something about a touch of kindness that triggers cortisone in people and endorphins in people. So a kind touch and a working of a miracle through touch would be the end. So just keep standing. And I want you to be bold. You that have all of us have a resident anointing. So do they. It just happens right now. They have a resident anointing plus an illness that's plaguing them. And so did I last night. I got this last night when I felt like I was going to die. I thought, I want to. I am so sick. I feel so bad. And the Lord said, you need to figure out how to work a miracle on yourself. Preach yourself. Have a revival for yourself. Lay hands on yourself. Slay yourself in the spirit. Work your own miracle. Do something other than just because, as Kenneth Hagin says, Jesus, I can't, because I've given you the power to can. I've tied his hands legally to do what you're asking him to do when you have the power to do it yourself. So you that are sitting there, I want you to get up now as we play worship. I want you to go and minister. We're going to end by ministering to the people standing up. Maybe two per person or one, whatever it takes. Just to release you to do that. And I know you're thinking, oh, I don't feel nothing. I didn't say you had to feel anything. It didn't say Peter felt like it. He said, what I have, I give you. The Christ in you. Just release it. Look into their eyes. You got to look right into their eyes, nose to nose, eye to eye, and say what's in there that it needs to be healed.